The following is a North Carolina Baptist resource. For more, visit ncbaptist.org.
What I want to talk about today is really how do we keep our Bible study group, whatever that may look like. Maybe a small group, maybe a Sunday school group, could be a discipleship group, but any type of group that you have. I spoke the other morning over at a place called Barry's Cafe. Phil was familiar with that place. It's a place back over in Cary and Raleigh area. I don't live there. I live in Winston-Salem, but went there. We had like 25 men. So in other words, there was a Bible study group. There was men who met there and they did breakfast. We had a great Bible study together. So any kind of group that you can think of, but the idea of how can we keep it from drifting from its first love? And I think, first of all, we need to understand that there's a warning that we have from Scripture. Let's hear what the Word of God says. Someone want to read this for us? Anyone out loud?
I will.
Okay. Go ahead, my dear sister.
Revelation 2:2-5. I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. And how can you not bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false? I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent.
Okay, now let's think about this church for a moment. As we're looking at this church, typically, if you were driving by this church, you look at this church, you see the sign out there. It seemed like the church was just doing everything right. Okay, they had different events that were taking place. The music seemed to be taking place well. Maybe even the preaching seemed to be going very well. But and maybe they had a great Sunday school. Maybe you could see, you know, people were coming to Sunday school. People were coming to small groups. Maybe the men's group, the ladies' group, the women's group. They seemed to have all of this stuff seemed to be going very, very well. Okay? This would be this type of church, possibly. Everything seemed to be going well. They seemed to be doing everything. As a matter of fact, as we look there, we see the Lord says, I know your works, your toil, and your patient endurance. Okay? In other words, they had it clicking. They had it going on. Everything seemed to be going very well. But then as you come down to it, notice what the Scripture says. Notice what the Word of God tells us. And he says, I know you're enduring patiently, bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary. But I have this against you. Listen to this. That you have abandoned your first love. Now, to begin with, there's nothing wrong with our programs as long as our programs are platforms for ministry. Okay? Nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with your groups as long as your group, whatever type of group it may be, is a platform for something else. Okay? And so we need to understand we're not talking about anti-something, but we're talking about something that goes much deeper than that. That goes much deeper than that. We're talking about a God who says that I shall have no God before me. So let me ask you, is it possible that us being so busy doing the things very well can also become our God? Yes. Now, some of you who've lived in life and have dealt with that in life, you know, for example, when it comes to families, it's easy to happen. For you, some of you who are in ministry, you know how easy it is. All of a sudden, you can get so involved in doing ministry that all of a sudden, that you forget your families. Okay? All you got to do is get cancer, and you get reminded of that real quick, by the way. Okay? We place so much importance on so many things. But the only one that's most important is the Lord. He is our first love. People ask me, like, tell me about the gospel. Well, you can boil it down to one thing, Jesus. The gospel is all about Jesus. That's what it's all about. The gospel is all about Jesus. And the thing about it is, you know, I've often thought about this when we talk about, I heard Paul say, pastors, help me out here. He said that Paul said if we preach any other gospel, then what? Then what? Then Christ crucified. Let's be here. So if we preach, therefore, repent and do good, or if we preach, repent and work hard, is that another type of gospel?
Yes, it is.
Because the gospel tells us we're to repent and do what? Believe. We're to repent and to believe. Even to the point that we see here that in 1 John, it says, do not love the same John that was that inspired by the Lord to write the book of that we just read from the book of Revelation. It says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so is it very possible that we can get all the curriculum right? And it's important to get curriculum. The Bible, it's important that we use the Word of God. Yes. It's important that we can get all organized and everything going well, but still miss the first love. Is it possible? Can it happen in our churches? It can happen easily in our churches. But the call that I get now, Phil, a lot of calls I get this day and time from pastors is this call. It's the idea like, how is it that we can take and be able to create small groups alongside of our Sunday school? Okay. We get that call a lot. And there's nothing wrong with that. Unless, as a pastor, I say like, well, you know, this is the greatest fad. If I can just kind of get this going, then we're kind of moving right on. Well, let me tell you what. If you're not making disciples, have you really lost your first love? Yeah. And so it's very easy then to lose that first love. It's very easy to be able to see where that happens and where that comes from. And so it's about us keeping whatever it is anchored in the gospel, anchored in Christ. And so this is a couple things I want us to look at. Here's where the slippery slope begins to happen. For example, if you think about your Bible study group, do you think about the purpose of that group? What would be the purpose of that group? Think about that for a moment. Is the purpose of that group simply that we can get a lot of people coming to it? Okay, now where I come from, back over in Winston-Salem, Stokes County area, this means yes, this means no. I assume it means the same thing here in Greensboro. But is that the whole purpose of when we just get a lot of people coming? Now, do we want to see a lot of people come?
Yes.
Yes. But what should our main goal be? Yes. That people become more like Jesus. And so whatever your purpose is, that needs to be stated. Whatever your purpose is, the dynamics of that group, whatever type of group that is. Now, it was interesting in meeting and hanging out there were like five different churches represented in that men's group that met there for breakfast. Well, one of the things I really loved, that one of the goals was to sit there and eat breakfast. Nothing like two pancakes, scrambled eggs, bacon, grits, coffee. But is that just the major purpose? The major purpose was that we studied the Word of God and that they built relationships with each other. And so when we think about the purpose of our ministry, one of the things that we often see is we get an idea that simply giving Bible information will create transformation. That will not do. It will not happen. For years we've been giving Bible information. Now, is there anything wrong with giving Bible information? But if that's all we do, it has to be more. So like their purpose was to study the Word of God, but also these guys were doing some life together. That they were spending time together. They had relationships outside of that group. Okay? So you have to think through what is the purpose of your ministry. And then you have to think through what is the planning of that ministry. So therefore, do you plan your ministry so that purpose can really happen? I hear people use the term organic. There's nothing wrong with things organic. Nothing wrong with Bible study, with people meeting organically. But can I tell you that even things that are organic has to have structure? If you don't believe me, just ask Moses when he had to start being a judge, when everybody was coming to him. You remember? It got to what? Overwhelmed. Nothing wrong with structure. Nothing wrong with structure. And so, but the idea is you have to start planning. You have to start planning to be able to accomplish, to be able to accomplish the purpose. Let's talk about that. Well, what do I mean by planning and purpose? Okay, what would be a purpose of one Bible study group?
Get to know each other.
One of the purposes would get to know each other. Okay, right? Okay, so let's take that for what it is. Okay, so if I'm planning for a Bible study group to come and just get to know each other, then I would say, what does that look like then when we study the Word of God together? Okay, because what we're looking about is not just a horizontal relationship, but we're looking at a vertical relationship. Okay, simply to have a horizontal relationship, like Phil and I, we've been buds for a long time. You missed the drawing of the Bible. That's okay. But the thing I'm picking at you. But if me and Phil, we have a horizontal relationship. I've known him a long time. Know his family. He knows my family. We prayed for each other. But simply, if that alone, if that's just a purpose, there has to be what? A vertical dynamic. Because you see, the things that may be happening in my life, Phil can encourage that. He can pray for me, but can he change that? Can he change my heart? Okay, again, this means yes and this means no. No, he cannot. He cannot change my heart. Who can change my heart? But by Phil building the environment, building the capacity for that to happen, God works in the midst of that. And so it's the idea of being able to plan. So we have to put plans in place so that there are, within that dynamic, there has to be time for us to study the Word of God, but also time to do some life. One of the things that I often see that happens, that's a really cool thing, see it in Sunday school, see it in small groups, is that you see people within groups that they begin to form relationships. Especially it's important in Sunday school, unless your Sunday school is organized from the inside out. It becomes important to have time that relationships are built around the outside of that. And say, for example, brother, we were in a Sunday school class together. All of us were in a Sunday school class together. Okay? Then we could come and we could sit 45 minutes and hear good teaching from you, Barry. Hey, great teaching from you. And we could pray for each other. And I could tell you about some things that's kind of going on in my life, but what it would look like outside of that class, if we really had, if my wife and I and you, we really had that relationship, that we were able to walk together. See, so when you plan, you have to plan to accomplish your purpose. Let me stop there. Any questions? Are you confused? Sometimes I confuse myself since I've had chemo, so just kind of look over me. You have to plan with your goal in mind. If you're not intentionally planning with your goal in mind, one of the things that's going to happen, if you're not intentionally planning with the goal in mind, then you're going to miss the goal. It's almost like going to someone's house and you look on the side of the barn. I forgot who told me this story. Look on the side of the barn, and it's like target there, and there's a bullseye. It's going like, well, that is really good. And the guy says, yeah, all I'll do is shoot and then draw the target around it. Sometimes we do it that way. If we're not about disciple making, if we're not about really pulling it together, if we're not about really being intentional in our planning for the goal in mind. Now, when we think through, then what are some of the problems that happen? What is it that kind of, I call it kind of hijacks that? What are some of the things that can hijack, that can move you off your purpose?
Location.
Pardon me?
Time constraints, location.
Mm-hmm.
People getting off on tangents.
Yep, people kind of going off, you know, they begin to chase rabbits all the time. Yeah.
Too much time on food, so it becomes a social party.
Oh, yeah. Almost. You know what that would be like? That would be like, it'd be like several of us get together, and we're going to meet in her house. How many of you folks remember the old-time prayer meetings? I find it so interesting this day and time that a lot of times we're against those. We say, no, you can't go meet in your home. And I remember growing up at prayer meetings. But it would be like we would gather at your house and we would have Bible study together. And all of a sudden we go there and we'd have Bible study. She would have one of the best. I bet you can fix a cake. I bet you can bake a cake. Yeah. You know what? Pre-cancer, I went to the doctor, paid him $25 copay for him to say he needed to lose weight. After cancer, I go back and pay him $25. He said, you need to gain weight. So help me understand. But anyway, the idea would be that you would bake a nice cake. So we meet there next week. You guys come riding up on your Harleys. We meet there next week. And the next, Yeah, exactly right. And the next thing, she'd have another cake again. But then all of a sudden, you would say like, well, you know, it's not really fair for her to fix the cake all the time. And so next week, you would do a cake. Okay? And all of a sudden, you do the cake. And then you do the cake. She'd do another cake. And then somebody would say, I've got an idea. How about let's put somebody in charge of who's bringing the cakes? And the next thing you know, we're more involved about who's bringing the cakes than we are studying God's Word. About being in love with Jesus. You see how simple that can happen? And you see, one of the greatest sins of the church, folks, is that we substitute good for the best. We always focus on doing good things. I don't know of any church, I don't know really of any group, I don't know of any class or anything that doesn't do good things. But anytime those good things are substituted for the best, and the best is our first love, is about Jesus, then we've sinned according to Scripture. And so that's one of the problems. What's another problem that can easily happen? We can easily be able to get distracted. We can do that. What's another problem that can happen?
Some people are afraid of relationships.
Some people are afraid of relationships, yeah. Mm-hmm. That's true. Some people are afraid. You know, I've often found that a lot of times people put on church personalities the way that they do church clothes. You know, you come and you meet and you gather and people are there. And you're there and you're smiling and you're happy. It's like, hey, brother, how you doing? What? But you never know that inside of my family, inside of my life, I'm falling apart. We're not transparent, are we? Isn't it kind of interesting that church is not a safe place to be transparent? And I'm here to tell you, you cannot disciple people outside of being authentic and real. Okay? In other words, if I'm discipling you, you're going to know right up front my stuff. And I'm going to give you permission then. That gives you permission to say, well, if he tells me his stuff, it's really a safe place to tell him my stuff. You get where I'm going with that? Yes, ma'am.
The biggest problem I've seen in groups is that Christianity becomes a way of life instead of a love affair with Jesus Christ.
Mm. So what you're talking about then, it moves to becomes a culture that's called Christianity, but it's really not true Christianity.
I think these people are born again, but they won't move on.
Yeah, okay.
They're just born again and it's enough.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And so they live like that and they're happy and satisfied, and anything past the salvation experience doesn't appeal to them.
Mm. Yeah, I think the writer of Hebrews had something to say about that too. Don't you think? In Hebrews, remember what he said? Let us not go again to the fundamentals, to the elements. We need to grow. We need to mature in Christ.
More of a religion than a relationship.
And that's it. And that's what I meant by cultural Christianity. We love religion more than we do the relationship with Jesus. And Jesus says, I have this one thing against you. You're doing all these things right, but you've left your first love. That's what he said. You've left your first love. And it's easy to happen. Can you think of some other problem that we may have so you can get distracted? Then also that you can begin to drift.
the lack of real relationships is an issue. What else?
You can start restricting who needs to be a part of it.
Ooh, New Testament Phariseeism.
Something like that.
If you don't look like me, think like me, act like me, then you're not included. Take your ball and go home. Yeah. And that can easily happen. That we just want people like us. Go ahead, my sister.
It's kind of in lines with the distraction, but I think a lot of ministry church small groups have gotten to consumerism. And so what can we do for you? And I think it should be more of what can we do for Jesus?
Mm-hmm.
And so it can kind of be a vicious cycle.
Yeah. You know, very seldom do we really obey and sacrifice. We have a tendency that maybe we obey, but a lot of times I don't know if we really know what it means to be a living sacrifice. You know, living sacrifices are hard. They're always crawling back off the altar. Caesar would be a dead sacrifice and a living sacrifice. But I understand when you read the scripture, it says, by the mercies of God, be a living sacrifice. By the mercies of God, be a living sacrifice. And that's true. Very good. Very good. Anything else you want to say about this? Again, now you're going to get this in a PowerPoint PDF and in a document.
Great.
Yes, brother.
I see more and more too. There's who want the experience with no expectation.
Ooh, unpack that, Barry.
So when I think about the great commandment to love God and love others,
mm-hmm.
we want to love God and grow in our faith. But when it comes to being a disciple, a true disciple, multiplying disciple, mm-hmm. then that's another step that we think, mm-hmm. or many think, that's left for preachers and teachers. But we just want the experience of God's love, God's blessing, God's people without an expectation that I'm supposed to be part of taking the gospel to the nations.
Oh. Yeah, that's true, brother. You know, and I think that's the truth. I often, and I'm gonna hit on that in a moment. If I don't, just raise your hand and say, you're going to hit on that in a moment, okay? So I really want to talk about that because I have a hard time understanding loving your first love and not talking about him, okay? I know about Phil's family. Why? He loves his family. He asked me a while ago. He comes and hugs me next, says, how's your missus? How's my beloved? That was it. How's my beloved? Okay. So we're going to talk about that in just a moment. We will come back to that. Okay, I want to move on. And so really, it is the mind. It is the battle. Here's where the battle takes place. The heart, the head, and the hands. Okay. So the scripture tells us that we're not to be conformed, patterned after this world, but we're to be transformed, kind of like a metamorphosis happening with us, by what? The what? The renewing of your minds. And so therefore, think about loving God with your mind, the renewing of your mind. Does this say that we're focused on how we feel about something? It's kind of interesting. I find in the Bible Belt, since I live in the Bible Belt, I can say this. I find it interesting in the Bible Belt how people create their theology or create what God is doing simply by how they feel. You ever found that to be true? Now, feelings are real, but they may not be reality. Okay. Brother?
I think it comes in my life conflict between the head and the heart.
Yeah, and I will tell you this, brother. The heart is a lousy leader, but it's a good follower. You heard people say, well, just follow your heart. Well, I tell you what, you follow your heart and see where it takes you.
Most Christians, the reason I mention that, this is what I am analyzing my life.
Mm-hmm.
Most Christians, it's fine as long as it don't cost me anything.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
If it costs me anything, whether it be a relationship, feeling, money, talent, I don't want no part of it.
Mm-hmm.
As long as it don't cost me anything, I'm all good.
Mm. Yeah, yeah. And is that really true community?
Is that really true relationship with God? No. In other words, to be saved in the cup, we're saved by grace through faith. But again, that's not cheap grace.
No, it's not
cheap grace, as Bonhoeffer would say. It's not cheap grace at all. It's not cheap grace at all. And so this is where the battle really happens, where it really begins to take place. This is where that we begin to lose our person. Let me ask you, the fact that the church at Ephesus, do you not think that they didn't think that they were doing good by standing firm? Mm-hmm. Sure. Scripture said they were standing firm. They seemed to have patience. And boy, they would work, they would work, they would work, they would work, they would work. But still, what happened? They lost their first love. And so with the idea, when we think about the mind, I've often said this: feelings are real, emotions are real, experiences are real, but reality happens when we meet God in His Word. That's where reality takes place. To me, I don't care what you think about it, what I think about it, when we get God's Word, that's where reality takes place. Okay? That's where reality takes place. Go ahead, brother.
One of the things with the heart, the head, and the hands is that a lot of times we are selfish. We have to be honest, we're selfish.
The most time we're selfish.
Because we want to please ourselves and instead of pleasing God. So we have to prioritize our focus. We have to refocus and look to, you know, saying the King of Kings, you know, to see Him and see through the eye lens of God's Word and through His Holy Spirit to illuminate mm-hmm. our hearts.
Mm-hmm. Amen. And so that's the importance. Is it possible, that could be a... maybe not the right way to word it. Is it possible that you can keep from losing your first love? Is it possible that you can not lose your first love and not read and study Scripture?
No.
It's impossible, isn't it?
You stay close to what you love.
Do what?
Stay close to what you love.
Stay close to what you love. But we also have to remember that the Scripture is not God, but it is God's Word. Mm-hmm. Now, I know a lot of people. I know people who do apologetics. That's good. Cool with all that, whatever. But it's almost like they get prideful over that. Okay? And what was it Jesus told the Pharisees? You've studied the Scriptures. You've read the Scriptures. You know the Scriptures, but you don't know Me. You haven't seen Me. And all the Scripture was pointing to Him. You get that? And so even if we're not careful, the Bible becomes the first love rather than the Lord of the Bible being our first love. And it's His Word that connects us to Him. It's His Word that tells us all about Him. You know, I often hear people say, you know, you remember, I don't know if it came out of the Jesus movement or whatever, and Phil, maybe you can help me here. You remember when the bracelets came out, that WWJD? What would Jesus do? That was so stupid. What we need to do is read the Bible and see what Jesus did. We were able to see His mind, His behavior, His love, His passion for the Father. And so that's where that happened. The solution is that we need to create within our Bible study groups environments to become worshipers. What do you think about that? When I say to become worshipers, I mean lovers of God. We need to help people fall more and more and more and more in love with God. More in love with God. I'll never forget the first time we had our first grandchild. Me and Nana, we argued back and forth. Well, we really didn't argue. I tried to get our first grandchild to say Pa first, and she tried to get it to say Nana. You know, Pa was a lot easier than Nana, so anyway. So it's not the idea of just... but we tried to create that environment. We need to create an environment. So what are some of the things that we can do to create that environment?
Let people feel free to worship. Sometimes mm-hmm. we can hinder mm-hmm. worship by our attitude mm-hmm. and how we react to people who mm-hmm. are not worshiping in a way that we're accustomed to.
Yes, mm-hmm. That's exactly right. To be a worshiper, to lead by example, to be a lover of God. That's exactly right. And when I say worshiper here, I'm talking about not just going to a worship event. I'm talking about being a worshiper. Okay, all the time. Loving God, building a path, seeing just falling more and more in love with Jesus, having such a passion for Him. We need to create that environment. We also need to create an environment for authentic community. Somebody talked about the being real a while ago, the relationships. Our community, when I say community, not community around, but I'm talking about community in, being together, that I can be real, that I can be real. That I can sit down, brother, and I can tell you about one of my problems. It may be embarrassing, but you know what? You're not going to throw me on the bus. You're going to love me. You're going to pray for me. You're going to do everything that you can do to encourage me. But you're going to encourage me to repent and believe, not to repent and behave.
Then we're not going to get behind your back and talk about it.
I've got a real good example. Sometimes when I come to, I got some people in Durham. I love kind of hanging out in Durham. I got some people in Durham that I've been discipling. So I stay a place when I come to convention, when I have to go to Cary for meetings and things of that nature, because I'm not stationed in Cary, I'm deployed staff. Is I go to a place, I stay out in Durham, and they have a real nice gazebo. And I sat out there. So I was sitting out there one night, and I heard two guys coming out of a pool. Me and a couple guys were sitting out there, and heard a guy coming out of the pool. And they were talking to each other, and I heard this old man say, this older gentleman say, "You're not bringing her to my room tonight," that's what he said. Said, "This is our last night here. We've got to work tomorrow, then we're going home." And they were from up in New Jersey. And so they come on around. This young guy came, and he sat down beside me. And he looked at me, and he said, "Man, you have a light." And I looked, and he had a joint, about like that. And so I looked over at my friend, and I got, my friend smoked cigars, and I got his cigar torch. I said, "Sure." And this cigar torch had like four flames. So I said, "Put it up here," and I lit it. When it did happen, it went like, just like that. He pulled it back. So let me ask you a question. What would it look like? What would it look like then? It was funny, man. You would laugh, especially me being a law enforcement chaplain. You would laugh. It was like, "Here, man, let me light that thing up." "Oh, no, man, I don't want you to do that at all." Anyway, I was able to have a good gospel conversation with that older man. Okay. But long story short, what would it look like then if I said, like, "Well, you know, I am like going to repent and I'm going to do better. Instead of smoking 10 joints this week, I'm only going to smoke 5. Is that really what the gospel is about? No. Not at all. It's the obedience of faith in Christ. It's where our behavior is shaped by the gospel up and how our behavior doesn't shape the gospel. Okay.
One thing I noticed teaching evangelism classes that people will show up for the knowledge. They'll show up for the class, mm-hmm. they'll learn everything. Mm-hmm. But then when it comes time, we do it like every 2 week thing. Mm-hmm. Every 2 weeks we learn. Mm-hmm. 2 weeks later we go out to mm-hmm. the community. So I have like 6 in the class, and I have 2 that goes out.
Yeah. But see, let me tell you what. That's not an evangelism resource problem. That's a first love problem. It's a heart problem.
They want the knowledge for their head, but they don't have the heart in the head.
You see, this right here is the whole gospel. This right here we use to teach the gospel. In other words, there's brokenness everywhere. I have to do the night the dude was sitting out. But also, too, let me say this. My cancer is a result of brokenness. When God first created everything, would people get cancer?
No.
It was a sin issue. There's brokenness in families. There's brokenness in people's lives. There's brokenness with addictions. There are some people who watch porn and who are just all into porn, and other people who are into Better Homes and Gardens. And so the whole point is, y'all get where I'm coming from there, don't you? I got to have the best home and the best garden in the block. That can't be my God. People have addictions. People have health issues. That's a result of the fall. It's not the way that God created it to be. And what we need to do is help. Here's the thing about it. We think that the gospel is only relevant for those who don't know the Lord, but the gospel's relevant for us every day. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 7, what did he say? "Man, there are things I try to do that I want to do, I can't do." And he says, "There's things I'm doing that I shouldn't be doing." And he said, "I've tried." And then he said, "Sin dwells within me. It's in the flesh." And then Paul even said, and I do not have the ability to do anything about it. But the greatest ability is when he said, oh, wretched man that I am. And then you go into Romans 8:1. For now, there is no condemnation for those, not one day when I die, but for now. And see, we don't have the gospel centered in our groups. And it's important to center the gospel in our groups. It's important to talk about that in our groups, not just for salvation. The gospel's important for your living every day. I can't stand before God and say, now God, look, man, I had a good-sized group at the convention meeting, and God, just look what I'm doing for you. You know what? God's not impressed with me at all. God's impressed with what His Son did for me. God's impressed with His Son. And when I'm in His Son, what does that mean? The righteousness of God. He who knew no sin became sin, that who me, simple, would be made the righteousness of God. We repent and believe. That's what we do. We repent and believe. And so G.K. Chesterton had this to say, the moment we care for anything deeply, the world, that is, all the other miscellaneous interests becomes our enemy. The moment you love anything, the world becomes your foe. Now, is it wrong to love things? No. Is it wrong to love anything more than God?
Yes.
That is sin. Thank you for coming today.